Your Bibles, please, Proverbs chapter 6, and beginning with verse 16. We'll be reading six verses, verses 16 through 21, in your Scofield Bible, page 676. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Read the verses responsively. And let's please stand. Everyone standing now for the reading of God's Word. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. And let's pray.
May I read for you, though you need not turn to it, one more time, just a portion of the passage that Brother Colston led us in reading a while ago. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, you have to understand that in those days, they talked that way. It was added emphasis. Somebody would say, I want to tell you four things. Yea, I want to tell you five things. If somebody wants to tell you five things, they'd tell you often, tell you that way. There are four things I want to say. There are five things I want to say. And that was only for added emphasis. It's a little hard for us to understand that. But it says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And now he lists them: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I want to speak tonight on the subject what God hates the most. Now, God hates a lot of things. There are many things in the Bible that mentions that God hates. I get so disgusted at this mealy-mouth kind of Christianity nowadays. Never hates anything. All this power of positive thinking, baloney. And Mr. Schuller's possibility of thinking with his gown on and so forth. And that's not Bible Christianity. God hates some things. What God hates, you're supposed to hate. What God doesn't love, you're not supposed to love. What's an abomination to God, supposed to be an abomination to you. And so the truth is that God does hate some things, but there is one thing that God hates more than he hates any other thing in the world. And we have it here. So I want to talk tonight on the subject, what God hates the most. This thing that God hates the most is probably the sin that would tempt the First Baptist Church the most to commit. This thing that God hates the most. So this is something you need. Something that college people need. Something that school teachers need, and something that people as they grow older need, and something that we need as we become more affluent and as our wardrobes become a little better and a little bigger. So I think everybody ought to listen tonight. If God hates something, you ought to want to know what it is. And if God hates something more than he hates anything else in the whole world, you ought to want to know what that is. And that tonight, I'm going to give it to you from the Word of God. Now, Father, bless the message. And I pray tonight that we shall leave this place hating what you hate, even if it means hating some of our own spotted garments, our own sins. Help us tonight to accomplish that purpose that thou didst have in mind when you inspired your man to bring this message. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many things that God hates. Now, some of those things God hates so much that he calls them an abomination. If you want to know what God hates the most, the different things God hates the most, you get a Cruden's Concordance and you go through, look under the word abomination, and you will find that there are several things that God calls an abomination. That word abomination means he doubly hates them. It's an extra hatred God gives toward those things. That's one reason why, for example, I preach so much about women wearing men's clothing and men wearing women's clothing. That's why I mentioned the skirt a while ago. No preacher has a right to wear a skirt. No man has a right to wear a skirt. And now, I'm not talking about if a fellow's graduated from college and wears a cloak or a gown. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about a man of God standing up as if he were not one of the people. But one reason that I hate that so much is because it's an abomination to God. You ladies that wear men's clothing, it's an abomination to God. God not only hates it, but he hates it more than he hates many other things. It's one of those things in the Bible that God calls an abomination. He says, well, the house, I don't see it. You don't have to see it. God sees it very plainly. And you ladies go down to the men's store to buy your clothes and wear your blue jeans and so forth. It's an abomination. I didn't say it, by the way, it's an abomination to me too. But it's an abomination to God long time before it's an abomination to me. And I'm, by the way, don't get your hopes up me ever changing. I've come too far to change. I've already got my life patterns pretty well set. And don't you have any hopes that I'm going to change? If you're hanging around till I change, you've got a long hanging to do, I'll tell you for sure. My heart is fixed and my mind is set and I shall not be moved. I've been preaching too many years. What I believe, what I don't believe, what the Bible teaches. But God says some things He hates so much that they are an abomination. Now, the abomination that God lists first is right here in Proverbs chapter 6. The first thing that God says He hates is a proud look. God hates a proud look. The thing that God hates most is pride. Seven times in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus places a woe. And that word woe means total denunciation, total grief, and total judgment. God says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, woe unto you. Now, to whom does God give these seven woes? Drunkards? No. Harlots? No. Liars? No. To whom does God give these seven woes? He gives these seven woes to a bunch of Pharisees who are proud of themselves, who love to have be called father or rabbi or master, and wear their high garments and love the highest seats in the temple, and love special attention and are very proud. And one of them said, boy, I tell you what, I thank God I'm not like this fella. He's an extortioner and he's an adulterer and he's an idolater and he's a crook. And I thank God I'm not like he is. And God said in so many words, Buster, I got more respect for him than I have for you. God hates pride. God hates somebody who, because he has a degree at the end of his name, God hates somebody. Now, he hates that thing and hates you. But God hates it when somebody, because he has a degree at the end of his name, thinks he's better than somebody that's never graduated from high school. No, you're no better than somebody who hasn't graduated from high school. None at all. You may have a bachelor's degree or a master's degree. There are doctor's degree, but as Billy Sunday said, it's like the curl in the pig's tail. It is pretty cute and looks nice at the end of the pig, but it doesn't make any more pork. And it won't make any more pork because you have a degree. And you, listen, you have no right to look down on somebody else because you have more time, has spent more time in a room taking a test than somebody else has. No, you teachers here, you're no better than the illiterates in this room by nature. And God hates it when you think you are. God hates it when some student in a school looks down his nose at some other student. God hates it when some preacher looks down his nose and thinks he's better than some other preacher because he has a bigger church. God hates it when somebody thinks he's better looking than somebody else. He's got a good physique, or his nose is placed just right on his face, or his eyes are a pretty color and spaced just right. Listen, you're no better in the sight of God than a fellow's got his nose on his stomach. No, you're no better, and God hates it. I said God hates it. I said God hates it when you teenagers sometimes make fun of some retarded child. You're more retarded than the child is that's a little mentally slow. God hates that. God hates it when somebody at school looks down on somebody else because that somebody's not on the in crowd. In fact, God hates this in crowd business anyway. God hates it when you make fun of somebody who's skinny. God hates it when you make fun of somebody and mock them who has a lisp when they talk. I'm saying that there's one thing that God Almighty hates more than God hates anything else, and that is a proud look. God hates pride. Why? Because to whatever degree of pride you have, is the same degree of self-idolatry you have. And the more self-idolatry you have, the more you sit on the throne and pull God down off the throne. There's nothing good about you but what God made good. There's nothing pretty about you but what God made pretty. There's nothing you've done but God gave you strength to do. Ah, remember that story of Job, and Job stood the test. God took his children, and God took his house, and God took his possessions, and God took his health, and God took his wife. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What faith, what faith, what faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, for he shall stand again on the earth at the latter day. Ah, what faith, what faith, what faith. And then Job got proud of himself. Job said, boy, I stood the test. My wife said, curse God and die. I stood the test. I lost my health, and I stood the test. I lost my wealth. I stood the test. I lost my 10 kids. I stood the test. And Job said, boy, I'll tell you what. I guess I'm the cat's meow. I'll tell you, God must be proud of me because I stood the test. And God stood Job up in the last part of that marvelous book, chapters 39 and 40 and so forth. And God said, Job, let me ask you a question, Job. You think you're so high and mighty. He said, how many times did you ever make it rain? And Job said, none. How many times did you ever make it hail? And Job said, none. He said, how many times did you ever make it snow? And Job said, none. How many peacock's feathers did you ever paint? And Job said, none. How many pheasants did you ever make? And Job said, none. How many fish did you ever put in the water? And Job said, none. How many worlds did you ever create? And Job said, none. How many stars did you ever make to shine? And Job said, none. And how many times did you make a moon to shine? And Job said, none. How many times you put the sun in the sky? And Job said, none. How many times did you make the sun rise in the morning and set in the evening? And Job said, none. And God said, then you're not so hot. How dare you think you're something? How dare you throw your chest out and your shoulders back and think you're something? There's nothing God hates any more than a pretty boy. And nothing God hates any more than a glamour girl who thinks she's pretty. And looks at every window in town. She walks by and bumps into the lamp pole because she's checking her hair as she pushes it up every time she passes by, admiring her loveliness. Well, God Almighty looks past that pretty face, and God says, I hate that! And God Almighty looks past that handsome face and that beautiful physique on a man and says, I hate that! There's nothing that in this world that's more contemptible to God Almighty than a proud look, somebody who's proud of what he's done. But for the grace of God tonight, every man in this room could be on Skid Row in Chicago. But for the grace of God tonight, every woman in this room could be a harlot prostitute over here, one of the red light districts. But for the grace of God tonight, you wouldn't have food in your cupboard, nor a shirt on your back, nor a car to drive, nor a house or a roof over your head. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If there's 1 ounce of pride in you because of what you are, because of what you have done, because of what you have, in God's dear name, fall on your face tonight and say, oh God, thou alone art worthy to receive praise and honor and power and majesty, world without end. God hates pride. God hates a proud look. God hates a haughty spirit. God hates one who loves himself. I get a little tired. Now, I'm not saying that a person shouldn't have, are you listening? I'm not saying that a person shouldn't have some, there's nothing wrong with a degree of self-confidence, but I think this, and I'm not even against a little use of the term self-esteem. I'm not against that. But I'll tell you what, don't you esteem yourself too highly. And don't you esteem yourself too smart. And don't you esteem yourself still too pretty. And don't you esteem yourself too successful. Anything you've done is with the grace of Almighty God. Anything you have is with the grace of Almighty God. Any accomplishment you've made is with the grace of Almighty God. And tonight, when God walks up and down this room, in the hall aisles in this room, and up and down through these pews in this room, and God, he passes by the harlot and says, I hate the pride more than whoremongering. He passes by the drunkard and says, I hate a proud look more than I hate the drunkenness. He passes by the thief and the bank robber. And God says, listen, there's a man that's loose in this area tonight. I'm going to set you at ease now. He killed 6 people in Clinton, Maryland today or last night. He escaped and came to Chicago, right over here at this toll booth. on the Skyway just before when you pay your toll going into Chicago. He got out of the car. He had kidnapped a woman and her son had raped the woman. And after killing six people, went inside to get a bite to eat, bring it out to his car to eat it, forgot to take the keys out of the car. The lady and her son took off while he was in the restaurant over here, one of his little oasis places near here. And the fella came back toward this area, somewhere toward the Indiana-Illinois line. In fact, I think he's sitting right beside you right now. And he's here. Now listen, that man who killed six people in the last few hours, that man who raped a woman in the last few hours, that man is not as contemptible in the sight of God Almighty as a creature made of dust who thinks he's somebody. There's nothing good about me but Jesus. There's nothing good about you but Jesus. There's nothing good about your flesh but Jesus. And every one of us ought to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and say, "Oh, dear God, thou alone art worthy. And I'll give you the praise, and I'll give you the honor for what I am, what I have, or what I've done." God called these proud men, these Pharisees, that wear a coat with on the coat that have a hanging, and on that hanging that have a list of their good deeds, how good they are. For example, that list all the I fed somebody today who was hungry, I clothed somebody who was cold. And I helped somebody who was poor, and they wore those on their garments. They're called phylacteries. Wore them on their garments. And Jesus pointed his finger at that crowd, and he said, "Woe unto you!" He didn't say, "Woe unto you, harlots and drunkards." He didn't say, "Woe unto you, bank robbers and extortioners." He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That word hypocrite means performer, means actor on a stage. God said, "You're nothing but actors on a stage." And then he said again, he called them. He called them blind guides. He called proud people again serpents. He called proud people a generation of vipers. He called proud people whited sepulchers. Once a year, on the 15th month of a day of the month Adar, on the Jewish calendar, the Jews would whitewash the tombstones. Now, the reason they would whitewash the tombstones is because a person that touched anything that had to do with the dead was defiled. And so nobody was supposed to touch a tombstone. So on the 15th day of the month Adar, they would take these tombstones and whitewash them so people could see them easily. And Jesus pointed to these proud people. And he said, "Woe unto you, young people. Hey, listen while I'm preaching. If there's any group in this church that needs this sermon, it's teenagers." And I mean that. There's nobody can become more snobbish than teenagers can. And you sit up and hear what I'm saying. And I'm not kidding. I'm not up here just to make my money for this week. I'm here to help you. And Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He said, "You're like these whited sepulchres." He said, "You're white on the outside. Oh, you look lovely. You come to church with Bible under your arm. And you get out of your car. Then you walk in and sing the songs of God and sit there with a pious look on your face. But," he said, "the truth is, you think you're better than other people." He said, "You exalt yourself. You want the high places in the synagogue. You want the high seat and the special attention. You want the high title." He said, "Warn you!" He said, "You're like those whited sepulchres." He said, "You're white on the outside. But," he said, "down inside, you're as rotten as the dead, the bones of the dead people buried in the cemetery." He said, "You're whited sepulchres." Let me tell you something now. Anybody in this room who thinks he's better than anybody else in this room is a whited sepulcher in the eyes of Jesus Christ. He pointed to you and gives a special woe. Now, he hates a lot of things God hates. There are seven things listed here that God hates. For example, it says that God hates a heart that deviseth wicked imagination or has thoughts of iniquity. It says that God hates feet that be swift in running to mischief or I'm not talking here about falling into sin. It's talking about people that premeditate their sin, do it on purpose, and devise, and then the feet are swift to doing what the mind devises. God hates a false witness that speaketh lies. God hates a lying tongue. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates, get this now, God hates the sowing of discord among the brethren. God hates anybody that tries to run somebody else down. God hates this thing of you trying to cause others not to be as popular as you are. God hates this thing of you trying to make yourself taller by cutting six inches off somebody else. But more than the thoughts of iniquity, and more than the feet that are swift to shed or to go into iniquity, and more than those that shed blood, and more than a lying tongue, and more than hands that shed innocent blood, and more than he that soweth discord among the brethren, God hates a proud look. Now, proud look heads the list. For example, I have a nice wardrobe. I didn't have but two suits when I was a young preacher. When I came to Hammond, I owned two suits to my name. First day I was here, I gave one away to a poor man came by the office. When I walked in the pulpit 22 years ago this August, I had one suit. And the strange thing about it, that very morning, I split my breeches the stride of my trousers and had the Lord's Supper that morning. And I had to walk around here like this, doing the Lord's Supper, and doing like this to the choir, And I thought nobody noticed. And at the end of the sermon, Dorothy Lyons, Jim Lyons' wife, came up and said, had some troubles tonight, this morning, didn't you, preacher? And I did, some real troubles. But I'm saying that I have now have a nice wardrobe. One man gave me five suits this year. One man. Now, when you get my aid, you know all the help you can get. And so there's some people that are not my age that need all the help they can get. But I have a good wardrobe. Never buy myself a stitch of clothing. Never do. Everything I own for the last 21 and almost 22 years, somebody gave me. But I want to tell you something now, listen to me. I do not know anything that's more contemptible in the sight of God Almighty than for somebody to think they're better than somebody else because of a few rags in the closet. Or because you got a rabbit on the collar of your coat. Or because you've got a coat that is mink. Or because you've got a cashmere overcoat. Or because you wear Hart, Schaffner, and Marx suits. Or because you have a lovely living room suit. I like what old James McGinley said. He said he went to this house and the lady said, Dr. McGinley, she said, you'll be interested to know that this living room suit goes back to Louis XIV. He said, that ain't nothing, sister. Mine goes back to Sears Roebuck XV. And now I'm saying, God hates that kind of stuff. God hates it. He hates it. Let me tell you something. Did you know, Mr. Clare, did you know that the place in the world, I guess, where there's more of this pride is a religious school of higher learning? This thing of, for example, you know there are colleges all across this country that teach homiletics? And one of the responsibilities in homiletics class is to take the guest speaker's message. I'm not great colleges. I'm not fundamental colleges. Some they're attended by some of our students. In homiletics class, they take the chapel speaker's message and talk about the good points and bad points. And check his outline, check his illustrations, check his posture, check his gestures, and see how good a job he did. I'll tell you, the first homiletic professor at Hiles Anderson College that sets in judgment against one of the men that stands in our pulpit. And listen, the fellow says, I have did and I done. He loves God and loves this book. You keep your criticism to yourself. You have no right to criticize him. Oh, this thing of because I'm now in college. Well, a college degree doesn't give you a right to be critical. It doesn't. One of the greatest preachers I know. In fact, the other day, a fellow said this to me, you think I ought to have a certain preacher? He goes to our college. And he said, I want to recommend him to somebody, but says he uses a little bad English. Sometimes he says, I have saw. Now, personally, I would rather a fellow say, I have seen, than I have saw. And I'd prefer a person to say, I have done, than I have did. But let me tell you something, honey child. I'd rather say, I have did, than criticize somebody that says, I have did. And I'd rather say, I have saw, than sit in the seat of judgment in a critical list. Listen, I don't want
to send out across America a bunch of educated snobs. I want to send out a bunch of humble, God-fearing people who finally honed their sword and given themselves in dedication to God Almighty, who go across this country, the love of Christ and the exaltation of Christ and love for the brethren. Listen. If you become a religious snob and look down your noses at people that don't have degrees, I'm coming to your study or your house. I'm going to break in some night, and I'm going to steal that degree off the wall. I'm going to break the glass that covers it and get the degree and cut it to 1,000 different pieces and be ashamed you ever walked the hallway on Hiles Anderson College. A little lady was in my office this week. Now listen carefully. On every high school student here, listen. And if this little lady gets any criticism for this, in case you know who she is, and I find out about it, I'm coming knocking on your door. Little lady got saved here about 6-8 months ago. Her mother and dad were separated. Her father owns 3 businesses. He is a man of means. But because she got saved, this high school senior got saved, her father and mother kicked her out of the house, both houses. She has to live with a family in the church who happens to love her enough and care for her enough where they're letting her have a place to live. She goes to a public school. She'd love to go to Hammond Baptist High School, but she goes to a public school. She came here and got saved 6 or 8 months ago. She's trying to serve God. She's going to Hiles Anderson College this September. She could wear nice dresses, but she's chosen not to for Jesus' sake. She could have a car of her own that was offered to her by her dad, but she chose not to for Jesus' sake. She could have a beautiful wardrobe, but she has simple little dresses. That she could have a great wardrobe, but she chose not to for Jesus' sake. And so she comes to our young fundamentalist group, and 2 of our young ladies make her feel like a cast-off. And nobody is real nice to her. And she cried like her heart would break in my study this week because she wants somebody to include her. And she's not a bad girl. She's not the wrong crowd. She's as clean as you are, pure as you are, as good as you are. But she's lonely. Why? Because these little cliques we have around here are not do not welcome people who need the help and need a helping hand. And somebody ought to get right with God and reach out a helping hand to people like that. Oh, we have no right to get in our little cliques and look down at somebody else. Young people, I want to tell you today, you're not so hot because you go to Hammond Baptist High School. You're not so hot because you go to Hiles Anderson College. You're not so hot because you go to First Baptist Church of Hammond. In fact, the truth is, none of us is so hot at all. Every one of us deserves to go to hell. If we got what we deserve, we'd burn in the pits of hell forever. But God, because of His mercy and goodness, God has put some decent clothes on my back and a tie around my neck and a pair of nice shoes on my feet given to me by a preacher down in Houston, Texas. And God has given us a lovely building and the greatest church on the face of the earth. But God is not indebted to us. And if we ever get high and mighty and proud of ourselves, God will say, okay, I'll wipe you off the map. I'll use somebody else that's humble for a change. Oh, but just for the house, I have more education than somebody else. A little bully for you. You're also a bigger idiot than somebody else. Let me tell you college folks something. If I ever hear of Hiles Anderson College people having the slightest disdain for the common, and by the way, when I say common, I'm bragging on people. I'm talking about those steel mill workers out here. The truth is, you people that think you're better than they are not worthy to shine their shoe. Look out here and see Evaristo Garcia. How long? Are you still at the steel mill, Evaristo? How long did you work there? 33 years. You go out there at these blast furnaces 33 years, and then you'll be somebody. You check in out there when it's below zero and walk in that place and look at and breathe that soot and feel the heat of those blast furnaces 33 years. I've got 10 times more respect for that good man right there than I have these educated snobs running down this country looking down their noses at people that do not have the opportunity of formal training they've had. saw Bob Bay is walking down the hall, the aisle, the hallway. What if this is out here in the back of the church? Allie, met him this morning. I thought about that letter I got from a young, a college graduate, Richard Moore, up here in a mission of the broadcast Friday, in Maranatha Baptist Bible College. He graduated. He listed all those, the teachers that he had in Sunday school. He got down to Bob Bayes and told how Bob Bayes got on his knees every morning at Sunday school and prayed that God would help those boys to turn out right. And he said, I can still see that Mr. Bayes on his knees praying for us. And he said, that's the reason I turned out right. Sunday school teachers like that. These PhDs that think they're so hot, they don't have a right to shine Bob Bayes' shoes. Watch it, professors. Watch it, students. Watch it. I want to say a word. I will not disown my roots. I happen to like the kind of music we have here. I happen to prefer. Now, I think there's some music that's sinful and wicked. And I'm against it and I fight it. But I want to tell you something. Don't you mistake around here our preference, and things are not our preference, for something sinful. Now, I grew up in a church when I was a boy, not the church I went to when I was a teenager, but as a little boy. I grew up in a church where a quartet would stand up and sing, "Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our trouble." Now, that is not my favorite song in the first place. I don't think you ought to have little talks with Jesus. You ought to have long talks with Jesus. But I'll guarantee you one thing. I'll fight the person who says that's wrong. Watch out, musicians. You become snobs before you know it. Yeah? I grew up in a church where a lady would get up and she'd sing a solo. And she'd walk up and sing. And she'd say, "I want y'all to pray for me as I do the best I can for Jesus. I want y'all to pray for me. I just want to tell you before I sing, I love my Lord. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it could be thus all the day long." And then she'd look, and then at the end of the first stanza, there was a pianist, and she'd bow, and the pianist would play the next stanza while she'd sit there and wave at people in the congregation, you know, or smile. And then she'd say, "When we see Jesus in His glory." Now, I don't prefer that type of singing, but I'll fight you over whether it's right or wrong or not. You have no right to come to college so you can get educated and go home and think Mama is old fogey. I don't want to have anything to do with a college where a pastor sends his young people to Hiles Anderson College, and they go home thinking the pastor that sent them is stupid. We won't have that. We won't have it. That's pride. We won't have it. Now, if folks want to think we're not very learned, let the let them think we're stupid. If you've got to betray your roots to have education, then I don't want any of it. Now, I'm not talking about rock music. I'm not talking about putting religious words to rock beat. That's sinful. But our choir used to sing, and everybody in the choir patted his foot while they sang. On the Jericho Road. And the bass said, "On the Jericho Road." And then the tenor, the melted Lucius collar, "There is room for just two." And the bass goes, "There is room for just two." Now, that's a good song. "On the Jericho Road, room for just two." Now, I never saw the Jericho Road. Might be room for 2,000. I don't know. It might be a four-lane highway. It may be an interstate. I have no idea. I don't know what the Jericho Road was. There may be room for 10,000. There may be room for nobody. It may be blocked up and barricaded. I have no idea. So that kind of music is not really my favorite music. I prefer "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." I prefer at the cross where I fur." Now, that's my preference. But I'm not going to betray my roots. No, sir. And you're not going to tell me those old saints of God that clapped their hands and patted their feet and whang diddle on the Jericho Road, you're not going to tell me they're wicked. No, you're not. No, you're not. I'm not going to deny my roots, and that's the danger of education. Let me tell you a great man. Man probably sitting in this room now. Can't read and write. Couldn't. Couldn't read the Bible. Couldn't read the newspaper. Mr. O'Clair, he got the victory drill book that our kids use in kindergarten. And man, 35, 40 years old, got that little victory drill book to learn how to read. Come to me and ask me if he could read something to me. And he'd read, "For God so loved." That's what I call greatness. Yeah, that's what I call greatness. Let the heathen, conceited, self-centered, egocentric world say we're not real smart. But if being smart is being a snob, you can have it. If being smart is looking down on dear old grandmother, you can have it. Somebody said, "With a hound, my bank account is so large. I don't much see any merit in having more pictures of presidents than I do. I don't see much more merit in collecting one size paper than another size paper. Our rescue mission picks up your old newspaper. Oh, if you got a serial number on it and says a picture of a president on it, I say this, but I'm not too impressed with you. Now, I'm not unimpressed because you have money. And real godly people do not think because they have extra money they're better than anybody else. I don't know a more humble man than Russell Anderson. I don't know a more common man than Russell Anderson. I don't know the three men who've given to us to our college. There's one man in out east who at the end of this year will have given this church in the past year $975,000. Lacking $25,000 being $1 million in the lack. And do you know what? I saw him on an airplane one time, and he had his suitcase tied with a string. I mean it. One of the nicest, most humble men I've ever known in my life. I don't mind you having some money, as long as you don't think you're better than folks that don't have it. I don't mind you having some education, as long as you don't think you're better than folks that don't have it. But you say, Brother Hiles, my job, I have a higher job. Well, bully for you. Did you know that this preacher standing before you tonight is no better than the smallest pastor in America? Let me ask you something. Let me ask you to check. Check with my staff and see if they think Brother Hiles thinks he's better than they are. You check with the custodians. You ask Randy back here, Erickson. You ask him if we don't look at each other on equal level. I'm no better than Randy Erickson. He's in the will of God. I'm in the will of God. The will of God is for him to oversee our buildings. The will of God for me is to oversee this church. I'm no better than Randy Erickson. The truth is, with all the problems that Randy has and Mrs. Erickson with her illness and being paralyzed and so forth, I expect I might not be up to them. Saw Stan Wojcik out here. I was coming in from preaching the other day. And saw Stan Wojcik out here washing the doors outside the church. And I said to myself, that's a fine fellow. Not much praise, not much attention, except heaven's attention and heaven's praise. Works in this building, keeps the thing manicured, to keep it clean and presentable for us. That's big league stuff, folks. Check with the security guards.
I'll come in the morning, maybe go out and get in my car in the morning, and the security guard's out in front of the house. I'll say, did you kill anybody last night? They'll say, no. Well, what you got the gun for, stupid? I said, you've been out here working me 2 years. You got a gun there. Dick Miles is having he's having palpitations of the heart right now. He's always afraid when the security guard is going to shoot somebody. But anyway, I say, well, did you shoot anybody? No. Well, you've been here 2 years. What's that gun for? Have you ever injured anybody with it?
No.
Have you ever pulled it and stuck it to somebody and captured them?
No.
Well, what's it for? Have you ever hit anybody over the head with that club?
No.
Well, what's the stupid club for? I thought guns were to be shot. Isn't that what they're for? Well, kill somebody then. I can't decide. I tell him, I said, sure, there's a crook around here somewhere. If you don't know which one it is, guess at it. You'll get him sooner or later. I don't walk out in the morning, security guard out in front of the house, drive up to church, security guard here. These good men that see me in my car and so forth and try to help protect me. And I leave the church at night. They call ahead to my house and tell the security guard there for the house on the way. If I'm 5 minutes late, they'll be in the car looking for me. They love me. I love them. I don't walk out and say, a good morning, security guard. Please open the door for me. I'm pastor of the world's largest church. Our Sunday school averaged 26,000. I guess you know that, son. So would you open the door, please? Open it, peasant. Open the door. Well, the truth is, honest truth is, and this, those, some of those fellows, I'm the chancellor of their college. I'm pastor of their church. In some cases, they'd like to grow up and be like me, believe it or not. Is the nursery open? Hey, one of you security guards, shoot, just. All the security guards stand and start shooting right now. But the honest truth is, I don't feel like I'm any bigger than they are, and that's the truth. They're my buddies. You ask Larry, mission driver. We have a van, one of these hippie vans, being a hippie never does tempt me a great deal because I couldn't qualify. And I haven't got enough hair to make a Barbie doll look like a hippie. I was talking to somebody the other day, I won't call his name, who has a covering on his head. Several of our fellows do it. I think it's fine. I like it. I'd probably do it if I didn't have to walk out here the first Sunday and let you see. I've thought several times about surrendering to the foreign mission field and getting a toupee on the way. I told one of the men that has it, I said, I can't put a rug on me because you only can put carpet over wood. Folks, the honest truth is, I say it often at the college, this is no college. I say, this is a group of people trying to learn all we can. And we just choose the person that knows the most about each subject, and we let him teach the rest of us. And by nature, I'm no better than anybody else, and neither are you. But you say for the house, I was chosen Miss Indiana Harbor. That's not a real compliment. Did you know that if you have pretty blue eyes, did you know that you're no better than if one were short trues and the other were lavender?
Did you know if your nose is just right? Did you know better than Bob Billings? It really must make God sick at his stomach. He sees some pretty little gal walking down the street. That must make God puke. Well, you see, how I can sing so well, but for the grace of God, you couldn't sing any better than they can. Down with pride! Down with self-centeredness! Down with arrogance! Down with the Holy Spirit! Down with egotism!
And up with the words of John, who said, "He must increase, and I must decrease." Let's see what God thinks. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. 1 Peter 5:5, God resisteth the proud. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the pride, of the proud. Psalm 119:78, let the proud be ashamed. Proverbs 16:5, a proud heart, one with a proud heart is an abomination to God. 2 Timothy 3:2, a terrible list of wicked sins. Pride is placed right in the middle of homosexuality, drunkenness, whoremongering, and vile, wicked sins. Satan's darling sin is pride. Pride is the beginning of sin. Pride is the king of hell. Pride is Satan's master sin. Pride ruined the angels and caused heaven to have war. Pride pulled Saul from his throne. Pride caused Eve to stumble and bring forbidden sin to Adam. Pride robbed Job of a great reward. Pride sent Lot to Zoar. Pride sent Belshazzar to an early grave. I say again, all I am is with the grace of God. And all that I've done or all that you've done is with the grace of God. If you happen to be prettier than the rest of us, it's with the grace of God. If you happen to have more money than the rest of us, it probably is with the grace of God. If you happen to have accomplished something more than the rest of us have, it's probably with the grace of God. I haven't told this story in a long time. I love to tell it because it illustrates what I'm saying so much. I was supposed to go on a trip to preach one Monday. The airport was closed where I was to land, and I had to come back. Nobody in the office knew I was back. Everybody thought I was going to preach somewhere. I walked upstairs to the Higher Qualifications Department, and I walked in, and a young preacher from over in Illinois was there. The young preacher, he said, he turned around to me and saw me, and he thought I was out of the state. He looked at me, and he said, "Oh, my. Oh, my." A lot of folks say that when they look at me. Oh, my. And I don't know why. He began to feel for something like that. Oh, oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. He said, you're Dr. Jack Hyde. And I said, I suspicioned that before I walked in the room. He said, "Oh, my. Oh, my." He said, oh, you're Dr. Hyde. He said, I feel like I'm talking to God. And I said, "Come off of it, fella." I said, I'm just a sinner like you are. I said, where are you, pastor? He said, "Town down in Illinois." I said, "What did you have in Sunday school Sunday?" He said, 700. I said, "How many people live in your town?" He said, 200. Now, I'm not very smart, but I know that's most of them. I said, "You mean you had 700 in a town of 200? That's right. I said, "Oh, my. Oh, my. I feel like I'm talking to God." He told me a story I've never forgot. He said, "Dr. Howell, they used to hate you." Everybody does that. Nobody likes me at first. Nobody ever likes you. But I get so in there. "Brother Howell, I changed my opinion about you." "Well, why don't you learn to like me at first?" But anyway, he said, "I used to hate you." He said, "I was a student at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. You came to preach at the, I think it's called the Baptist Temple there." He said, I collect autographs of well-known pastors in the Bible, He said, I hated you, but I thought, well, I'll get his autograph because some folks do know him. I stood in line after the service to get your autograph. He said, when I got to you, I dropped some things out of the Bible. You know how you'll keep things in the back of your Bible. I dropped some papers out of the Bible. And he said, instantly, by reflex, by tiles, he said, you reached down to pick up those papers. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, Dr. Jack Hiles is picking up, I was a preacher, student. Dr. Jack Hiles is picking up my papers. He said, I fell in love with you. He said, from that moment to this moment, you've been my favorite preacher. Now, the truth is, I probably was the second best preacher in that room that day. And this great work here could not compare with the millions we have here, could not compare to the work that fellow has done. A town of 200 people. And he had 700 folks in Sunday school. Now, folks, let's be careful. This is sort of one of those red reset button type sermons. Let's be careful. If we don't watch it, we can become proud. And God hates that worse than He hates anything in the world. I remember that little choir director I've told you about, little music director who led our singing at my first little country church, who wore overalls to church every Sunday, who had not one thing on the floor in his house but unpainted wood and cracks that big in the floor. One of the greatest Christians I ever knew. We sat at his table before for lunch, and I'd feel something under the table. I'd look under, and it'd be at one of the chickens under the table eating. One Sunday, I was eating at the table, and I felt something bigger than a chicken. Looked under there, and there's a pig under the table. They had no indoor toilet in that house. They had no outdoor toilet. You say, what did... Don't ask me embarrassing questions. But they had none. One of the greatest Christians I ever met. Every time he'd get to a high note, he'd undo his collar, hold his book like this, and tiptoe. One night we're having the Lord's Supper. I thought about this morning. The Lord's Supper. First time I ever gave it to anybody. Had a little $5 table down here about that big, about that square. Had two trays. I thought about that stack of trays. It was all these trays. Had two trays. Didn't need but one, but we wanted to pass at two sides. 9 of the folks on one side and 10 of the folks on the other side. Had it at night. It's a supper. They had it at night. Didn't say the Lord's breakfast. That's what I used to think years ago. looked up, something swooped down. And one of the two woodpeckers that stayed up in the ceiling. Not a pair. You'd see them any time. Two woodpeckers. They lived there. And all of a sudden, they decided they wanted some juice. These were very spiritual woodpeckers. So I said to our 19 people, 17 of us, I said, folks, would you just pray a minute? My Wood Armstrong, the little deacon, got a room, and I got a room. And we fought those woodpeckers, I guess, for 15 minutes. While the folks were waiting, meditating, and praying. I do not know whether Wood Armstrong could read. I do not know whether he could write. I do not know if Wood Armstrong had ever been to school. But I'll shine his shoes any time. He had a sweet wife, two precious children. He did the best he could to teach them about Jesus. I was preaching in Longview, Texas several years ago. Somebody said, somebody wants to see you. I walked out in the hallway and down the office area. I walked inside and there stood old Wood Armstrong. And I hugged him and cried. Hadn't seen him in years and years and years. I'm no better than he is. He was sort of embarrassed because he said, now that you got that big church. But he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, you still preach like you did when you were down here. I remember that Mrs. Munden, who had heart trouble, had to walk a mile or two to church across the pasture every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, my second church.
Carried nitroglycerin pills with her because the doctor said if she walked that far, she'd surely die.
Month and after month and year after year, she took the walk. I remember Mrs. Waldrop, over 80 years of age, lived across the street from the church. Her husband is church custodian. I was there 3 years and a half. Toilets were never cleaned all the time I was there. He went over to the church and slept all day, much like some of these fellows on the platform do now. I was 21 years of age. She was over four times old as I was. She called me over to the house and said, "Pastor, could you give me some advice?" And I'd sit there and give her advice like I knew something. I didn't know till I left that church that she made up all those problems so she could make me feel good. I'll take my hat off to her. And that godly custodian I had in the third church, Mr. Roper, used to come to church and he'd say to me, he said, "Brother Jack, you're not going to be here long." He said, "We're too little for you." I said, "No, you're not. I'll spend my life here." "No," he said, "Brother Jack," he said, "the day'll come when you'll be off in some big church preaching somewhere." I said, "Oh, no, I'm a country preacher, Mr. Roper." Tears had rolled down his cheeks. He said, "Brother Jack, we can't keep you. We wish we could. We know we can't keep you long." Wonderful man. Wonderful man. One day, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat. And God is going to give us rewards according to our faithfulness, our suffering, our soul winning, our loving the appearance of Christ and other things. And give us crowns as rewards. But the Bible says we'll not put one of those crowns on our brow. For they don't fit me, they just fit Jesus. We'll take the crowns off our feet and throw them at Jesus' feet, off our head, throw them at Jesus' feet and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory and majesty and might." I don't want to have anything hanging around me that God hates. And especially, do I not want to have anything hanging around me that God calls an abomination. And especially, do I not want to have anything hanging around me or part of me that God hates the most. I reckon you ought to check your heart tonight. Have you thought you're better than somebody else because of you spent more time in an educational institution? Have you thought you're better than somebody else because God happened to put your nose in a better spot and shape it better than somebody else's? Have you thought you're better than somebody else because you maybe can sing a little better, or maybe what your musical taste is what you call a little more refined or better? Do you think you're better than somebody else because your daddy drives a big car, has a big job? You think you're better than somebody else because in your closet hangs more rags and different color rags and better shaped rags than somebody else's? Do you think you're better than somebody else because you got more paper in the bank? Huh? Then it might be a good idea for you tonight to come to the cross of Calvary and throw yourself at Jesus' feet. And realize that by the grace of God, you are what you are. And by the grace of God, you've done what you've done. And by the grace of God, you have.